And maybe it was for you too. It sure was for me. Let's pray. Lord, guide us today. Guide me and guide everyone listening. And help us to all hear you. Guide us as we go through the scriptures and help us to respond and help us to be watchful and prayerful. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't see anything up here again. Oh, you don't have anything there? Okay, there we go. So we're in Mark. We've been going through Mark, this study. And last time that I talked, we finished up chapter 12. So today, chapter 13, and buckle up, buttercup, because I'm going to try and get through the whole chapter. So, and it's a tough one. It's a tough one. The parallel passage for Matthew 13 is Mark chapter 24 and Luke chapter 21, 5 through 18. And some of it in Revelation. You can find a lot in Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel. It's all over the place. So a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. That's why I said buckle up. And it's a little bit, if you remember last time I talked, we talked about Jesus was talking with his disciples and they started out in the court of the Gentiles. We had that little detail of the temple. Started out with the court of the Gentiles, and then he went into the court of the women. And in today's verse, they're getting ready to head out of the temple. So verse 1, I'm just going to read 1 and 2. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Jesus answers, "Do you see all these great buildings?" Jesus replied, "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." How many of you wonder, what's he talking about? Don't I see those pictures of people going to the Wailing Wall and putting their prayers, roll them up on paper and stick them in the cracks of the Wailing Wall and stuff? What do you mean all the stones are torn down? Well, we'll talk about that a little bit. Well, Solomon built that first temple. Remember, Solomon built a temple, and that was destroyed in 587. The Babylonians came in there and tore it up and stuff. And back in 516 B.C., remember, B.C. goes backwards. The numbers get shorter. 516 B.C., in the book of Ezra, Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple. But over the years, things were deteriorating. Can't imagine with your house, can you? If you just let it go, things will. And so by the time the 18 BC came around, King Herod shows up on the stage. You mean that guy who said kill all the baby infants in the Christmas story? Yeah, that guy. And he wanted to make himself look good to the Jews, and he said, "We're going to start this temple, and you ain't seen nothing yet. This is going to be fabulous." And it was. And it was. So that started in 18 B.C. And it way more than just renovate. He went over the top. And so at the time of this story that we're talking here with Jesus, it has been roughly 50 years. I used to have people say, "Oh, so you're working on your house. Is your house done yet?" No. I've only been in there 40 years, you know, whatever, and maybe you can relate to that. Seems like it's never done at home, but you know, this was a huge project to build this temple. It was approximately 150 feet long and only 50 feet wide, but 150 feet tall. That's a pretty wild building, and outside it was all covered with gold. Now I don't know if it was covered with gold at this time, because they built it for another 40 years after this conversation is going on right here in the story. So 90 years, roughly, of building that temple. And what happened then? AD 70, the Romans The Jewish people were revolting, and the Romans put down this revolt. They're going to attack the city. They surround the city. They built siege works all around it, and they put stuff. They're getting, you know, they're attacking. The head of the Romans tried to say, "Hey guys, save the temple. It's so cool. Save the temple." Didn't happen. They were building these siege works. There was a lot of burning material, and it all caught on fire. And it blazed with a very, very hot fire. I think that was the hand of God to fulfill this prophecy. But very, very hot fire. So hot that the gold that was on the outside all melted. All melted and went down into the rubble. The stones, the big stones, were cracking and coming apart. All that went down near the ground. Well, as things cooled off, all the soldiers, "I want that plunder. I want the gold." I happened to look up today, just before coming, gold is valued right today, $4,078.70 an ounce. Well, how much is an ounce? I looked that up too. Roughly the weight of a pencil. Hold a pencil in your hand. That much gold is worth $4,000. I don't know what it was worth in that day, but it's always had high value, hasn't it? Gold has. So that's what happened. This temple started crumbling, falling down, and then the soldiers went crazy. And they're looking for, how many of you ever panned for gold? I watched those videos. Yeah, pan for gold. And what are you looking for? The tiniest little speck. Little tiny specks like a lead of a pencil. That's what you're looking for because it has such high value. Well, these guys went in there and they just tore everything apart looking for any little scrap of gold. And they took all that rubble and they tossed it out over the hill into the Kidron Valley. So all that rubble. So what a scene. What a scene there. And what a fulfillment of what Jesus just said there. The other thing that was interesting is this is Jesus leaving the temple for the last time. The last time. And there was some commentaries and stuff saying this probably is a parallel to Ezekiel chapter 10 when the Shekinah glory left the temple not long before the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple. Well, this was not all that long before the Romans destroyed this temple. Well, let's read a little more. Starting in verse 3, and I'm going to kind of stick to what's on the screen there, I hope. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, "Tell us when these things will happen and what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled." Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many." So did you catch that? It's a changing scene again. The first two verses, they're walking out of the temple. They're looking at the temple buildings. Wow, what cool stuff. And then they go, apparently, down that Kidron Valley, back up the hill, the Mount of Olives. And now they're looking from the mount towards the temple. And this little section, which it's all also in Matthew and Luke, and it's a lot more elaborate in Matthew, is the Olivet Discourse. People call that the Olivet Discourse. I thought it was curious right there when he says, "Who's asking the questions? Peter, Andrew, James, and John." It's interesting that Andrew is listed in there. To me, because when the Transfiguration, we talked about the Transfiguration, and we talked about the little girl who was dead, and they raised her, and he invited three disciples to go with him. It was Peter, James, and John. And remember, James and John are brothers, but Peter has a brother. Good old Andrew. And I don't know why he's listed there, but he is. So I thought that was curious, though, that he included Andrew. And so what are they asking? When's this going to happen? What's the sign? And he says, watch out and don't be deceived. And he says, many are going to come saying, I'm the Christ, follow me, right? You remember Jim Jones? Or Sun Mun Moon? Or David Koresh? Or remember that comet Kohoutek coming through and all these people? We've seen that, haven't we? We've seen people say, I am the Christ, or today's the day, or you know, you put it on your calendar because Friday at 6 o'clock, we're out of here. You see that stuff. We've seen it over and over again. Well, pick up again, verses 7 and 8. I believe that's the next slide, yeah. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen. But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pangs. Wars will come, and as I hear it, these aren't the sign, right? I mean, there's wars have been going on ever since Jesus spoke these words, a lot. One kind of complicating thing is some scholars, maybe I shouldn't go there yet, I'll get there sooner, but a lot of wars, you know, the fall of Rome, World War I, the war to end all wars, no, not so much, World War II, on and on, right? You know, you got the end of World War II, and it finished in my, you know, as I would say, it finished with the Japanese end of the war with the nukes. And now we got nukes. And then we had the Cold War. And people are building bomb shelters in their backyard and getting ready for that sort of thing. But it still goes on. And so to look at a war and say, that's the sign, I don't think that's what it's saying. He says, do not be alarmed. And nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes. One thing I was just noting that, it's probably been 30 years ago that I can't remember which Christian group it was. We're trying to say that the most unreached people are within latitude 10 and 40. To the north, so the 1040 window, and they're saying we need to translate scriptures and do our evangelistic efforts mostly in that part of the world. Also happens to be the part of the world where there are the most earthquakes and stuff going on. So, that's kind of interesting. Well, let's read on. Verse 9 through 11. And I remember I titled this talk Watch, because that word comes over and over and over in this story. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Be on your guard. There's going to be persecution. And that's been going on for a very long time, hasn't it? You hear a lot recently with Nigeria, Syria, those areas that are right now facing great persecution. North Korea, China, it's going on right today. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. The Apostle Paul was a great example of going before Caesar. And verse 10, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. That's a sign, I think. Don't you? First, this has to happen. That gospel has to be preached to all nations. When you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. I try to lean on the Holy Spirit when I'm up here. I sure did Friday with that funeral. I tried to, and do you do that too? I don't have all the words, and praise God, He's there. And I think, you know, too, I always pray that God will, that people will hear God, even when I'm fumbling and stumbling along here. They'll still hear God. That's the important part, isn't it? Hearing God. Verse 12. Brother, yeah, there you go, you got it. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down and enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be for those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world until now, and never equaled again. I told you, buckle up. What a horrifying scene. Talk there. Talk about families betraying each other, members of family. Have you heard any of those stories, like Nazi Germany, and how families did that? Children who were raised up and part of the Nazi youth, and they would betray their parents or their siblings to death. And Pol Pot and the slaughter that went on in Cambodia, and Stalin that went on in Russia, and North Korea today. There are lots of situations where that blood tie is not the strongest tie. And it's a scary situation. And then he mentions in verse 14, the abomination that causes desolation. And that is a sign. And it's, I think it's in the Matthew account, but the reference is, he's standing, reference back to Daniel as well, he's standing in the temple. Well, I thought you just said the temple was destroyed in AD 70. I did, and it was. And you know, I look at Thomas over there and some of you others that have been looking at prophecy, and you're interested in that, and I see things online and stuff that in Israel they've got a pre-cut ready to assemble temple. And that's what I've heard. I haven't seen it myself. I haven't seen it with eyewitness, but that's what I understand. They have a temple and equipment ready to, boom, put this temple up, and I guarantee it's not going to take 90 years like this temple did. So that, some of the scholars are saying, well, that prophecy about that Jesus mentions about this abomination, that was what was going on when that temple of Herod was destroyed. And that doesn't make any sense to me. Does it to you? A time of destruction that was unlike anything before, and it never happened again? No, 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 no. No. That's not the one. So this temple is ready to come very quickly, I think, when it does come. And that's when, at some point, this guy is going to stand in the temple and proclaim himself as God. That term... for abomination is doulugma in Greek. and it means a foul odor or a stench. And also they use that term for Old Testament idols and stuff. I told this silly story once before, but I was working in construction in Indian River, and we were getting ready to remodel a house, and the plumbers came in ahead of us, or the heating guys, and disconnected some hot water heat, some steam heat, cut some pipes off. When they were doing that, they unplugged the refrigerator and used that outlet, and they forgot to plug it back in. So we go out of window with, you smell something? And yeah. So I cracked that refrigerator open. Whoa, that is bad. Well, we called the heating guys and said, hey, it's your problem. You guys did it. We didn't do it. Please take care of this. So they sent a guy out there, and he's all jolly, and he walks over, and he puts his hand on that refrigerator door, and I said, don't open that. Oh, it'll be all right. Don't open that. He went out in the yard, got down on all fours, retching away. It was a terrible scene. Scripture also talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, we are an aroma of Christ. And it's the aroma of life to those who are being saved, but it's the aroma of death to those who are not being saved, who are condemned. And then this stuff starts happening. All this trouble and hardship. And don't go back for anything. I was thinking of Lot's wife. You know, don't turn back. All this dreadful stuff that's coming along. And pray for pregnant women and nursing moms. And then it says, pray it won't happen in winter. Is that confusing? Why would I? I scratch my head at that one. And I'm thinking, well, it sounds like this is going to be a worldwide hard time. And winter in the northern hemisphere is the opposite of winter in the southern hemisphere. So I'm thinking, now this is just me, didn't see this in a commentary, I'm thinking, well, how about spring or fall? Spring or fall is not winter in either hemisphere. I would pray for spring or fall. And it's implying that in Jerusalem in particular, it's going to be particularly hard. And that's why from Jerusalem, get out of Dodge. If you see the signs happening, get out of there. Get out of there. And this is also referred to as the Great Tribulation. I think that Matthew refers to it with that term, the Great Tribulation. Well, let's read some more, starting in verse 24. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Sun darkened, heavenly bodies shaken, Jesus coming on the clouds with his angels. These are more signs, but again, they're after that really terrible time. We're going to read some more. Verse 28 to 31. Learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know, summer's coming. Summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know the time that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Chip, when do you tap trees in the spring? What do you look for? I look for icicles, sapsicles. You know, where the road commission, when the snow is thrown up and it throws breaks off small branches, and you see those sapsicles. Or maybe you go out and you test the branch. It's getting soft. Maybe you look for buds. And how do you know that that time is over? If you keep on boiling sap, pretty soon it starts getting pretty dark. Not very sweet. The sugar content's gone way down. We don't have fig trees, but trees are a good indicator of seasons. And so these events are like that fig tree. They're events to be paying attention. Again, watch. Watch. And that is, looking at commentaries, this generation. What is he talking about? And there's a lot of controversy on that. Who is he talking about? I think it's the people who are alive from Jesus' resurrection to his second coming. But it could mean the generation of people who are evildoers, because God's going to put an end to that. And a lot of other explanations. And then he says, the heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I don't remember if it's the Matthew or the Luke account, say the heavens. And that passage right before talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars falling from the sky and the sun being darkened and all that stuff. I think that's what that's talking about, that the heavens, the heavenly bodies, the what we call space, all that stuff's going to change and be different. And if you look in if you have a Bible with subheadings, that's the end of that subheading. And now the last couple of verses are the day and hour unknown, is what it says. Verse 32. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Angels, and even Jesus, while he's saying this, he's on earth in human skin, at least at that point, he doesn't know when this is coming. He laid down much of his power as part of the Godhead, as Jesus the God. He's setting aside some of that, right? And I think that's what he's explaining here. He can't tell these four guys, at least, when, put it on your calendar, this is when it's going to happen, right? And that's part of the warning also. Hey, if somebody else tells you, put it on your calendar, don't listen to those guys. Don't listen to those guys. What's your favorite holiday? Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter. Is Jesus there? When you're sitting down and you look at that big turkey and the cranberry sauce and the mashed potatoes and gravy, and it's, let's give thanks. Who are you really giving thanks to? Is it Grandma, because she's such a good cook? I hope it's God. I hope Jesus is there. When I was talking at this sermon, doing this Friday, I said, everybody wants to go to heaven, I think. When you get to heaven, if you were able to get to the heaven in your mind, would you look around and say, Jesus, what are you doing here? Would you do that? Is that the kind of heaven you have? Oh, I've got Big Rock Candy Mountain and the alcohol's trickling down the rocks. And is that your heaven? I hope not. I hope not. And with Christmas, is it all Santa Claus and presents and Christmas trees? Is Jesus there? Do you tell your kids about Jesus? Do you tell other people? That's why we try to do, that's why we do Journey to Bethlehem. But do you do that? And Easter, is that Easter eggs and baskets of candy and the Easter bunny? Is Jesus there? Is Jesus there? And do you teach about Jesus being there? I hope he's the reason for all those seasons. Are you watching? Am I watching? And what are we watching for? I think the scriptures can give us a lot of clues to that, and hopefully we all are. And I'm not going to pretend to know all that's included in Daniel and Revelation and 2 Peter and all those places that are so many things talking about that. And I know it's, I'm probably going to get flack for having such kind of a downer talk or a scary talk right before we go into Thanksgiving. But I think it's important to keep that in mind. Jesus is part of what we're looking for, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that we do have a season where we can recognize the gifts you give us and the blessings, and that we can be thankful, that we can look to you, that we know that all good and perfect gifts come down from you, and we can be thankful about that. And we can be thankful that you came as a baby, and you came to earth for the purpose of dying for our sins, so that you came for Christmas, and you're there in Easter. You were that sacrifice for sins. I just thank you, Lord, that you're in all of it, and we can rejoice in that, but we can also be vigilant and watchful. Lord, help us to pay attention to the signs and not be sleeping and not be all taken up with, did you get your decorations up yet? Did you get it up? Are your lights sparkling in front of your house? All those kind of things. Lord, I just ask you to help us to, again, tune in to you, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.